Well, the text of the sermon today is from James chapter 1, but I want you to turn first to Luke chapter 16. You know what an oxymoron is? You know what a paradox is? Oxymoron, a seeming contradiction. A paradox is something that just doesn't seem to make sense. The Bible is full of those, and one of the paradox or oxymoron is the aspect of the rich and the poor and the value of money. We're going to look at that this morning. Luke chapter 16, I'm showing you this. It's a familiar passage, but I just want you to see the value of riches or the value of not having riches in the eternal realm. Luke chapter 16, notice the rich man and the poor man, and the contrast on earth and the contrast in eternity. There was a certain rich man, this is verse 19, Luke 16, verse 19. There was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day, and there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. I would equate the Lazarus condition to being in our barn where the chickens get the leftover scraps from our table. And Lazarus would have thought that was a great meal for him. That's the picture being painted here. So that was their condition on the earth. One man had every luxury, one man was completely destitute and ill. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and was buried. It doesn't say that Lazarus was buried. Being buried was a very important honor, but it doesn't say that Lazarus was buried, but of course the rich man was buried, but he ended up, you know where, verse 23, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and seeing Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send, of all people, Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. And Abraham said, Son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and Lazarus evil things, and now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. I want to make one thing very clear at the outset of this message. There is no inherent virtue in being poor, and there is obviously no virtue in itself in being rich. Some people even teach, and somehow they use scripture to teach that when God smiles upon you, that's in the form of riches, but that's not what the Bible teaches. God does bless, but he will bless with our physical and financial needs, but that's not the greatest blessing. And really, as we turn now to James chapter 1, I believe the point of this brief and seemingly random passage here, it was one of the first statements about this passage was it was trying to figure out how it fits. Does it fit with the previous statements or the statements after? And it wasn't questioning the authority of Scripture, just to say what is the purpose of this, where it is in the chapter. James chapter 1 says this, let the brother of low degree, verse 9, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low, because as the flower of the grass he shall pass away. Verse 11 harks back to the passage we read in Isaiah 40. The sun is no sooner risen with the burning heat, but it withereth the grass, and the flower thereof falleth, and the grace of the fashion of it perisheth. So also shall the rich man fade away in his ways. So what is the point of this passage? I'm not going to try to explore every aspect. I've noticed, I even commented to my wife last night, that you can take these passages in James and go several directions with them and create a Bible lesson or a sermon in several different aspects. The passages, verse 1 through 8 of James chapter 1, particularly verse 5 through 8, I noticed in looking back in previous notes, I've preached on it at least three times in the past, three different outlines, structures of the presentation. And that's the beauty of this living Word of God that we have. There's not just one hard and fast interpretation that a person can take. You can read this week and say, Lord, thank you for teaching me this application. And you can read it next week, and God might be teaching you a completely different application to you. Not to say the Word of God changed, but the Spirit is alive, the author. The words are alive. And when we read the Word of God, it's not going to minister to us in the very same way and every single day we read it or every single time we read it. And that's a beautiful thing. We look at what I call an obscure passage here. Let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted, but the rich in that he is made low. I find an application here that the ledger that God keeps about the values in our life is completely different than what we have here on this earth, especially different than the values that the world puts on certain things, whether it be life itself or money or possessions or relationships, et cetera, et cetera. God has a different ledger. He has a different value system. And the application that we need to take is, this is profound stuff you're hearing here. We need to have the same value system that God does rather than what the world does. And that's what we're going to look at today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this book of James. Thank you for the Word of God. And I pray that as we look at the Scripture today, that we would examine our own attitudes and our own outlook on life, and especially this thing called riches, and to realize that you look at it very differently than we often do. And I pray that you would teach us to think on eternal terms and to value things that last rather than things that are simply convenient to have now. I pray that you would teach us what we need to learn this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm sure most of you have seen the movie It's a Wonderful Life. And there's one scene after that funny little character named Clarence comes into the picture, and he's supposed to be an angel. And I think there's a bit of humor in that character. But so they're sitting beside each other, George Bailey and Clarence. And George Bailey says, you don't happen to have some money with you, don't happen to have $8,000. And Clarence says, oh, no, I don't, we don't have that. Oh, and we don't have that where I come from. And George Bailey says, oh, you don't, huh? And but it's really nice to have down here. And it's a bit of a humorous exchange in a what otherwise is a rather heavy film. But the point, of course, is God, imagine yourself coming with a gold coin to God and saying, hey, can you use this? or a dollar bill, and you say to God, hey, I've got a bunch of this. Hey, you know, you're impressed, right? I remember bringing my prize possession through my childhood. I collected baseball cards. And I was going to pay for my college education and the college education of my grandkids with these pieces of cardboard. I collected them. I sorted them. I had a paper route. Every $20 I'd get, I'd go buy some more baseball cards. And my dad even had to regulate, how many I'm going to buy and such. But after I was done with high school, I brought my collection to a dealer, and I showed her the best that I had, a couple dozen of the best that I had. She looked at me, and she was so nice. She said, "You've got one of those, I've got 50. I don't need those." Bubble pop. I was so disappointed and walked away like, what am I going to do now? Well, the rest of the story is we were moving. My baseball cards went to Grandma's house because we didn't have a way to store them. My grandma looked at these. She said, "Who needs these?" She gave them to a kid in the neighborhood and they disappeared. Never saw them again. The point of that little story is, imagine yourself coming to God with your wad of cash. And God's a little nicer than that lady was, but the point is, God would look at that cash and say, why are you showing me this? You might even come with gold coins. And he says, I can't see through those. Those aren't my kind of gold, because the gold in heaven is transparent. He doesn't look at our possessions with any value. In our society, especially nowadays, the poor have grudges against the rich and the rich against the poor. It's not just a race thing. It's a class warfare, and they call it that. And the poor are angry at the rich. Why? Because they're rich, as if it's a crime. The rich look at the poor just, you know, they're worthless. And we have these battles going on, and then people get on the bandwagon, and that's another issue. But God looks at things so differently that we need to stop and say, wait, we need a complete reevaluation of these things. When God looked at Job, he says, there's a man of character. I am pleased with that man. Satan says, he just likes you because you're good to him, because you give him riches. And God says, okay, Satan, you can take away what he has, but you can't touch his body. And Satan arranged for all that to be taken away, and Job showed his heart by saying, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away, blessed is the name of the Lord. And Job passed that test. I wonder if we had riches. You say, it doesn't count. I don't have riches. Well, let's say however many $10 bills you might have. What if God saw fit to allow in your life what he allowed in Job's life? How would you respond? What is your value system? James chapter 1, verse 9 says, let the brother of low degree rejoice in that he is exalted. That is counter to what our response would be. I'm poor, so feel sorry for me because I have it so rough. God says, you're poor? I'll give you reason to rejoice. But he says, then the rich, and in the context, you can see verse 9 to verse 10, the relationship, the rich are supposed to rejoice too. But why? For a very different reason, in that he is made low. Let the rich rejoice because his riches are worthless. It's basically what God is saying. Turn over to James 2, verse 5. I love this connection. And James, by the way, when he's talking about these scattered refugees that we talked about that vocabulary word a few weeks ago, these are people that are destitute. And so when James talks about being poor, that's the typical category of the audience here. But he's also talking about the rich. His part of his audience, he knew, would be rich. And he talks to them in chapter 5. He also talks about respect of persons in chapter 2. But look at his confrontation of this notion of respect of persons. He says, look, you prefer the rich and you despise the poor. But listen to verse 5. Hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world who are rich in faith? See, there's a clue of God's value system. What's valuable? The faith that's more precious than gold. Heirs of the kingdom which he has promised to them that love him. The poor in God's ledger have a distinct advantage. Look at your outline this morning. A poor man can rejoice in his eternal riches. Letter A, it is easier for a poor man to envision and desire eternal riches. It is easier for a poor man to envision and desire eternal riches. He's not distracted by the riches here in his pocket or in his hand. So for the poor, he says, I've got a mansion over the hilltop. Wow, praise the Lord for that. It'll be the first I had. A rich man, he says, do I really need a mansion? I already have one. James chapter 2, verse 5 is beautiful in this context. The poor of this world, rich in faith. You might bring a gold coin to God and say, hey, look at this. And he says, I've got streets paved with that stuff. But you might come to God at the very same appointment. And you might say, Lord, I'm trusting in your Son for all my needs. And he says, wow, you are rich. He is pleased with that. And for a poor man who has so very little, it's not so difficult to imagine the riches of the eternal. Secondly, the poor are tempted, however, to be distracted by the cares of this world. Matthew 13, let's turn there and look at this. This is the parable of the sower, the parable of the soils. Matthew 13. The parable of the sower, verse 18, Jesus is interpreting it. Hear therefore the parable of the sower. When anyone heareth the word of the kingdom and understandeth it not, then cometh the wicked one and catcheth away that which is sown in his heart. This is he which receiveth the seed by the wayside. But he that receiveth the seed in stony places, the same is he that heareth the word and with joy receiveth it, yet he hath no root in himself, but endureth for a little while. For when tribulation or persecution, that's the theme of James again, when that arises because of the word, by and by he is offended. He also that receiveth seed among the thorns is he that heareth the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it becometh unfruitful. The poor tend to be distracted with, how am I going to pay the bills? How are my needs going to be met? The cares of this world. And if they are not full of faith, then they're going to be full of worry. But the poor, the Bible says, have a more tendency to be full of faith, and God sees that as true riches. Letter C, the absence of material things causes a poor man to depend upon God's provision. It's hard to look at this culture and talk about the poor. There is such a thing as poor, but even the poorest of us in this room is probably richer than 70, 80% of the world. However, there is such a thing as times of need and times when you wonder where the next bills are going to be paid. And those are times that are actually a blessing from God. If we have never known need, then we have trouble understanding faith. If the money's always there and the spoon is always at the mouth, then why do I need to trust God? But if we have no idea how the next paycheck is going to pay the bills, then what do we have to do? What option do we have? Well, unfortunately, our culture has trained us to say, well, what government program should I sign up for? And you know what God responds? He says, oh, you're missing the point. Let me see how many credit cards I might have in my wallet. And God says, oh, I'm waiting to show you my power and my provision. And we miss God's blessing by being afraid of poverty from time to time. And again, I'm not saying that poverty is virtuous in and of itself. But poverty does teach us something about faith. The Bible says, James 1, verse 10, but the rich in that he is made low. A rich man can rejoice even though he is eminently poor. God has a different value system. If a man is rich and trusts in those riches, then God says, oh, that man is not blessed. That man has greater need than even the poor man. Paul says something about that in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at a passage that Paul wrote. 1 Timothy chapter 6. He says in verse 6, godliness with contentment is great gain. That's riches. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. But they that will be rich, that means they that put their focus on the riches, that's their goal, they fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But thou, O man of God, flee these things, that is, the pursuit of riches. Follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, and meekness. You see God's ledger? God sees it much differently. They that love money fall into all kinds of snares, spiritual snares. A rich man can rejoice even though he is eminently poor. So there is such a thing as a godly rich man. But that kind of rich man is a man who doesn't trust in his riches, but who sees it as a blessing from God, as a privilege to share those riches in an eternal investment. Letter A, it is harder for a rich man to seek heavenly treasures. It is harder for a rich man to seek heavenly treasures. There's that parable in Luke chapter 12 about the rich man who tore down his old barns because he didn't have enough room, and he built new barns, and he said, soul, you have more than enough. And God says, you fool, today your soul will be required of you. What shall it profit a man if a man shall gain the whole world and yet lose his own soul? What do you think that God sees as more valuable? Letter B, the rich are easily distracted by the deceitfulness of riches. The deceitfulness of riches. Matthew 13 is where I read just a moment ago. Turn to Proverbs chapter 23. Proverbs 23. Solomon, do you think he knew what riches were? Think he knew something about that? He had some advice about riches. Proverbs 23 and verse 4 says, labor not to be rich. Cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings and fly away as an eagle toward heaven. If you've got your eyes on riches, think this might have been what Solomon had in mind. Your riches, if you've set your mind on them and have your security in your riches, then I'll fly away. Oh, well. That's your money. I was hoping it'd go further than that. But you can keep that. If you have your security in your pocketbook, then the Bible says your money is slippery as a fish and about as easy to tame as an eagle in flight. However, if your riches are not your security, then you will give thanks for what God has given you to meet your needs. And you know what? you have an easier time handling those riches. But if you are rich and you desire riches in your heart, then it turns out to be deceitful and as tricky as a paper airplane to see where it's going to go. The riches are easily distracted, the rich, that is. Those, and even, and I've known, and probably you have known the same, a poor person who had their heart on riches. And that was their goal. And they were always craving that, and they were bitter at anybody who had achieved it. The rich and the poor, as far as bank account, is not the point. It's where is your heart? Where is your heart? Jesus said, Matthew 6, verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And I'll paraphrase, and God will take care of the rest. Let her see, the loss of material things causes a rich man to remember God's sufficiency. The loss of material things. This can go into other categories too. Maybe the loss of health can help you remember that God is my healer and God is my sustainer. Maybe the loss of a relationship, a friendship, can help you remember that God is your security, not that relationship. And maybe the loss of the riches can help you remember that God is my provider. But some spiritual truths here. Point number three, the weakness of the flesh compels us to rejoice in God's strength. Verse 11, it talks about the sun that comes and these beautiful flowers. In that area of the world, the flowers come up so beautifully in the dew of the morning, and by the afternoon, those flowers are toast. They're gone because that sun is unrelenting in its blaze. And in that part of the world, it is very true. And so the picture here for the audience would have been very vivid. It's just like that beautiful flower, the riches, it's gone by the end of the day. Isaiah said the same thing. But Isaiah went a step further and said, but the word of God endures forever. The riches of the world, the things that the world has to offer is like that pretty flower coming up in the morning, and then reality shines down and that just wilts. But the word of God is the rock. The weakness of the flesh compels us to rejoice in God's strength. I hope that you have realized by this time that you are very weak and incapable of succeeding in your spiritual life. And you are very incapable of achieving what is truly eternally valuable. In your flesh, it's just not there. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5 talks about the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, that means of the flesh, but are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Maybe there is a temptation that you struggle with. Your flesh will not win the victory, but God's strength will enable you to win the victory. Letter A, trials remind us of our weakness. Trials remind us of our weakness. Let's turn once again to this familiar passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul, it talks about that thorn in the flesh. Paul had some profound skills. He had some credentials. He said in Philippians, if anyone has reason to depend upon the flesh, it's me. And he goes on to list his credentials, not in a braggadocious way, but just to say, look, I count those but loss. I count them about as valuable as the manure pile. And now he explains how he had learned that lesson. 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7 talks about that God had invested a great deal in him, and yet God did not want Paul to be exalted above measure. He gave him a thorn in the flesh. Verse 8, for this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. And God said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness.
Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul had learned, as he said again, Philippians, he said, I've learned to be content. Now he says, I've learned that my everything about me, my flesh, my mind, it's weak, but God's strength. And he had learned that through an excruciating torment, whatever that thorn in the flesh was, physical, relational, I don't know. But what it was excruciating. And he pled with God three different times, and God says, my grace is sufficient. Your comfort is not of eternal value, but my grace and your faith in that grace is of eternal value. Then Paul says, I have learned. I take pleasure in these infirmities, in these weaknesses, in these difficulties. Letter B, loss reminds us that all we have is from the Lord. Job said, the Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Loss reminds us that all we have is from the Lord. And I will add to that, all we have of true eternal value. Letter C, suffering reminds us of the eternal glory that awaits us. Have you ever had that time in your life where you said, Lord, I wish this were done, and the Lord would remind you, you endure, you be faithful, you trust me, and one day you will be delivered from this. Paul reminded us through the Holy Spirit, Romans chapter 8, verse 16, the Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him. Wait, the suffering part. Christ suffered. If we're going to join him in the inheritance, we need to suffer as well with him. That we may be also glorified together. Paul said, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. It's not worthy to be compared. There's that familiar song. I hope you know it well. It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. Suffering reminds us of the eternal glory that awaits us. The final point in the outline, if you're filling it out, you'll have to listen carefully, changes from the hand of a sovereign, wise God teaches us to be content in all things. Changes from the hand of a sovereign, wise God teach us to be content in all things. Paul said, I know what it is to be rich, and I know what it is to be poor. There's been times in my life where I've had more than enough, and there's times where I've been completely destitute. But I have learned that in whatsoever situation I am, I will be content. And those changes that God allows in our life are not to be mean to us, are not simply to torment us, they are to teach us. They are to teach us where our strength really comes from. They are to teach us what is truly valuable. Perhaps there has been a grievous loss in your life, and I'm looking out and there has been some situations that I know about. And you say, Lord, why? But I know in these cases that you in faith have said to the Lord, I'm trusting you in spite of the difficulty, and I'm clinging to you, and God has shown himself faithful. And that faith, as Peter said, in the same context of suffering, says, God might, according to your need, allow tribulation in your life, that the trying of your faith, which is much more valuable than gold, shall be tried and found sufficient. I want to add one more thought based on Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. The Bible says that in Christ we have all spiritual blessings. And I want you to write this because there's room at the bottom. Our true riches are found in our identity with Christ. Our true riches are found in our identity with Christ. Imagine yourself coming to God and presenting yourself with the briefcase of riches and saying, Lord, I'll make a deal with you. I'll give you my money. You let me into heaven. God looks at you and says, you're kidding, right? But if we come to God, and as the song says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. If we come to God and say, I have nothing to offer, but I'm clinging to your Son, Jesus Christ, he says, oh, welcome. For all of eternity, welcome. And that, even now, when you look at your pocketbook, when you look at your checkbook, and it may have enough, but more likely, it doesn't quite have enough. And then you can look at your Heavenly Father and say, Lord, I'm rich because I have eternal life through your Son, and you've met my needs, and you've done it in such a way that I can give no glory to me or anybody else. I can just thank the Lord for providing. That's his purpose in our life. Not for us to say, look what I've done, or not for us to say, what can so-and-so do for me, but for us to say, Heavenly Father, I'm trusting you. And what you provide for me is what I need. And what you take away from me is something that I didn't need, at least is not as much as what I thought. Let the poor man rejoice because he's learned to be rich in faith. Let the rich man rejoice because those riches don't mean anything. And even if they do fly away, my riches aren't here. My riches are in Christ, and they are eternal. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this reminder. Help us, Lord, and forgive us, Lord, for trusting in the wrong things. Help us to be trusting you and looking at the eternal ledger of true value. The money that you provided for us is simply a tool. Lord, if we don't have enough, we just need to trust you to provide what we truly need. If we have more than enough, maybe you're leading us to give some of it away to someone who needs it. Lord, I pray that we would not set our heart on the riches, but we would set our heart on eternal value, and that is found in Christ. I thank you for this reminder this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.